Tonight's reading is from Exodus chapter 32, verses 1 to 14. You'll find them on page 86 in the church Bibles. When the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain, the people gathered themselves together to Aaron and said to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." So Aaron said to them, "Take off the rings of gold that are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." So all the people took off the rings of gold that were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made a golden calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." And they rose up early the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people, whom you brought up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way that I have commanded them. They have made for themselves a golden calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, in order that I may make a great nation of you." But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, "O Lord, why does your wrath burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'With evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your burning anger and relent from this disaster against your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever.' And the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people."
So this is our final talk on prayer. And this evening we're going to be looking at various different passages. However, it would be useful to have us look up a couple of them. So the first one I'd like you to have open is actually Proverbs 16. So it's Proverbs 16, which you should be able to find on page 650 of the church Bibles. To say as well that there's an outline of our talk this evening as well that you should have been handed with your service sheet on the way in. And then if you're interested in doing any further reading on this whole topic of why we pray, then I have put some things on the reverse side there of your sheet. So the first one, Don Carson's A Call to Spiritual Reformation, chapter 9, particularly deals with this whole issue, and there's copies of that available over there on the bookstore. And then the other book that I've found helpful in preparing this has been If God Already Knows, Why Pray? By someone called Douglas Kelly. There's one copy of this, priced £8, and I'll be returning this over there afterwards. So if you'd like that, please try not and be trampled in the stampede. And if you would like more details on any of these, do please have a chat with me afterwards. So then, why don't I begin by leading us in a prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give thanks for the privilege of prayer, which we've been thinking about over recent weeks. We ask this evening, Lord, that you would help us to understand the importance of prayer. We ask that you might help each of us to be those people who pray more. We ask now, Lord, that you would open our minds to receive your word and that you would motivate our wills and our hearts to put it into practice. We ask all of these things now in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. So then I hope you've been enjoying this series that we've been doing on prayer. over the course of the series so far and the talks which we've had, we've looked at a number of reasons why we don't often pray. So we've looked at lack of time and the importance, therefore, of being disciplined and organized in our prayer lives. We've looked as well at the lack of desire and how we need to pray for the desire to pray more. However, I think there might be another reason as well why we often struggle to pray, which is related to the nature of prayer itself. And that is, why do we pray? What are we actually doing when we pray? What's the point of praying if God already knows what's going to happen? I was watching a film recently called Days of Glory, and it's about four men who go off to war. In the opening scene of the film, one of them is leaving home, and as he leaves, his mother says, "I'll pray for you." And of course, you just know that he's going to get killed. And that's exactly what happens over the course of the film. And that's how many people view prayer. It's a sort of last gasp attempt to avert the inevitable when all else has failed. And so I've called our talk this evening, Praying with Understanding. And my aim really is to tackle this whole question of why we pray. What are the reasons for prayer? People say that prayer changes things, but yet how can it if God already knows what is going to happen ahead of time? And if prayer doesn't change things, then what's the point of praying at all? If I was to suggest to each of you this evening maybe an extra 10 minutes of prayer a day this coming week, I wonder how you would respond to that. Would you think that that was a great opportunity? Or if you're honest, would you shrug your shoulders and say, well, what's the point? So why pray? Now, obviously, philosophers and theologians through the years have spilt lots of ink on this whole topic. But as we approach our subject this evening, our desire is not to indulge in mindless speculation, but rather to submit to what God has revealed to us in his word. And so we're going to be looking at a number of different passages, and all the references are there on your sheet, so you can follow them up in more detail later on if you want. But what I'd basically like to argue is that we need to pray because it's God's chosen means for doing his work on earth. We need to pray because it's God's chosen means for doing his work on earth. And so, therefore, we need to be, as individuals and a church, giving ourselves to the work of prayer. And in order to do this, I think there's at least three principles which we need to grasp. And the first of them is that God is absolutely sovereign. So by God's sovereignty, what we mean is basically God's rule. Of course, most countries these days aren't run by kings, but yet our government still rules over us in the sense that they have the power to implement their agenda. And it's the same with God. God is the one who rules. He is the one who has the power to implement his agenda for the world. So then God's sovereignty means a number of things. First of all, it means that God is all-knowing. So this is Proverbs 16 and verse 33. That says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." So that's saying that when you roll a dice this Christmas, God already knows what number you're going to roll. And more than that, that he has already decided what number you're going to roll. He knows exactly what is going to happen ahead of time. When we looked earlier on in this series at the Lord's Prayer, we saw Matthew 6, verse 8. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so when we come to pray to God, we do so knowing that he already knows our needs. He already knows what we need. Then God is also all-powerful. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." We as human beings, of course, are anything but all powerful. As this last week proves, we are so limited that we can't even agree about some of the basic problems of the world where we live, like climate change. But this reminds us here that God is totally free and God can do anything that he wants. Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. He's in control of what happens as well. Just one page back, Proverbs 16 verse 4 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble." Now, if one of us is particularly clever or particularly cunning, we may be able to control or influence our friends. But God, on the other hand, is even able to control his enemies. He has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble. And then God has a plan for the world as well. Ephesians 1 verse 11 tells us that we have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And so God has a plan that he is working out for the world, the creation that he has made. A plan that includes each of us here this evening. And so therefore, however we sort out this whole problem of prayer, one thing that we must never downplay or compromise on is actually God's absolute sovereignty, his rule over everything that happens. One of the important implications of this for each of us is that it means that God is worth praying to. If you think about it, there's no point in praying to God if he's not all-powerful, because he wouldn't be able to answer your prayers or put them into effect anyway. And so only if God is sovereign is he able to answer our prayers, and so we need to hold on to and not compromise God's sovereignty. Here at the Barge, we've recently been able to get permission as the local church to advertise over in Canary Wharf, which we previously weren't allowed to do. And the reason that that happened is because we were finally able to speak to the guy who was at the very top, the king of Canary Wharf. We were able to speak to the person who has the power and the authority to make that happen. And it's the same with prayer as well. It is worth praying to a sovereign God because he is the one who has all the power and the authority to make things happen on earth. So therefore, the skeptic might say, if God is sovereign, there's no point in praying. But we need to remember that God's sovereignty never ever functions that way in the Bible. Rather, the fact that God is sovereign is used as an incentive to prayer. As we saw earlier on, for instance, the fact that God already knows what we need is meant to assure us and give us confidence as we come to God, that he hears us, that he understands us, that he sympathizes with us. It's never ever used as an excuse not to pray. And then one other implication of God's sovereignty for us is that when we realize just how big and how powerful God is, we can respond with big requests to him because we know that he is able to do all that we ask and much, much more. And so, for instance, we shouldn't be scared about asking God to do big things in our lives or great things through our church. There's a really great article on prayer in the current edition of the briefing, which is also available over there on the welcome table. And speaking about this whole issue of God's sovereignty, one of the writers says this. He says, "So now I pray for the big stuff, not just on my own, but in church as well. I pray for an end to world poverty. I pray that God will grant repentance and faith to millions of people in China and India. I pray for all the governments of the world that they will serve their people with integrity. I pray for an end to greed, war, and environmental degradation. I pray for our government and for people to be changed so that they will want to hear about Jesus Christ. It's big stuff, but God is a big God. I think he can handle it. Our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases, and therefore we are to pray to him." And so one thing that we really need to hold on to in prayer, if we're to pray with understanding, is this truth of God's sovereignty. But there's something else that we need to hold on to as well, and that brings us to the second point there on your sheets, which is that each of us has a responsibility to pray. We have a responsibility to pray. So we've seen that one thing we need to be holding on to is that God is sovereign. He is higher and greater and more majestic than we can ever imagine, and he has a plan for us. But we need to hold that side by side with another truth, which is that we have a responsibility to pray to him. And first of all, we are commanded to pray. So when the disciples asked Jesus for help in prayer, and he taught them the Lord's Prayer. When you pray, say. Not if you pray, but when you pray, say. And clearly envisaged that they would do what he said and use the model that he gave them. Later on he said, watch and pray that you do not fall into temptation. That's Matthew 26, verse 41. And there are lots of other places where we are commanded to pray as well. And we have the models of others copied for us in order that we might imitate them. So we are commanded to pray, but then we are also to pray to develop our relationship with God. One of the great truths about God is that he is personal. God is not a raw power or an irresistible force, but he has revealed himself to us as Father and Lord. He created each of us to know him, but yet we've all gone our own way and sinned and are now alienated from him. And of course, the whole reason why Jesus Christ came and lived and died was to restore us to a personal relationship with him. As John 1 verse 12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, with God as the heavenly Father. And so if you're here this evening and you're a Christian, then you're a child of God and in relationship with him, and that involves praying to your Father. At Christmas, we remember that God has revealed himself as a person to us, and we respond as persons to him with love and trust and obedience and prayer. And so then one reason why we pray is to develop our relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we pray, we are showing that we are not practical atheists who just go through life without God, but rather we live in acknowledgement and conscious dependence on him. As someone has said, prayer is the natural breath of the Christian, and that's true. In prayer, we tell God what is on our minds. In prayer, we look to him to supply our needs. We ask for his help. And so prayer is an expression of our faith. As we pray, we become more mature and our relationship with our Father in heaven grows. I think all this is particularly helpful when we may feel that our prayers aren't being answered as we would like. So we might pray for a specific thing, perhaps, and it might end, as far as we can tell, not happening. But yet, through that whole process, you might find that your relationship with God begins to deepen, and we learn to be more patient, perhaps, and to trust in him more and more. And so through prayer, we develop and grow a relationship with God. Then we also see here that we do not have because we do not ask. So James 4 verse 2 says, you do not have because you do not ask. And that seems to lay the responsibility for praying very firmly at our feet. There are things from God which we ought to have, maybe more joy in our Christian lives, maybe more boldness in evangelism, maybe more strength to fight temptation. And God says, you do not have because you do not ask. More than this, we find that God invites us to ask him for things so that we might receive. Luke 11 verse 9, the key verse there on your sheets, says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. And so all this is saying that we do have a genuine relationship with God where our prayers are actually real and genuine and do make a difference in our lives and in the world. Some of you might remember a while back when the BBC was faced with a scandal over the naming of the Blue Peter cat. They conducted this telephone phone-in where kids would phone in to name the cat. But then the BBC was exposed because they had already decided in advance what they were going to call it. But that's not what prayer is like. Prayer is not like naming the Blue Peter cat. Rather, in some way that we don't fully understand, our relationship with God is real, and he hears us and acts and responds to us when we pray to him. Prayer works. As James 5 verse 16 says, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. And so we need to read and believe verses like that. So then, if we're going to pray with understanding, we need therefore to hold on to these two things, these two tensions. That on the one hand, God is sovereign and all-powerful and has a plan for the world. And yet on the other, we relate to him personally and he responds to our prayers in a real way. And the trick is to hold both of these truths together. Of course, if we only hold on to God's sovereignty, then there's a danger that we might neglect prayer. But then if on the other hand we only think about our responsibility to pray, then we will forget who we are praying to and that God really is in control of all that happens, and that when we come to him we have an assurance that he's powerful enough to answer us and do what we've asked of him. And so we need to hold on to both these sides. Now we don't fully understand, of course, how these two things fit together. There is an element of mystery here. But as we've seen, both are taught in the Bible, and therefore we need to hold on to both as well. Incidentally, if you are here this evening and you're looking into the Christian faith, that's the stage that you're at the moment, then I wouldn't let this worry or concern you. It would be very easy to invent a religion where there were no loose ends and where everything was neatly tied up. But that option isn't open to us as Christians, because God has revealed certain facts to us that we have to grapple with. And the best way of grappling them is sometimes that we have to live with the tensions and trust that there is a resolution, even if we can't see it at the moment. And so God, therefore, is absolutely sovereign, and our prayers are real and effective, and we have to hold on to both of those. However, one important question, of course, is how do these two principles actually work in real life? And that leads us to the third point there on the sheets, which is that God has chosen to use our prayers as part of his plans. I think this is actually one of the most amazing things about prayer that there is, that the sovereign God of the whole universe has chosen us to use us in bringing about his purposes here on earth through the prayers that we pray. So if you like, one way of putting this is that God has chosen the means for bringing about his plans as well as the ends, and those means are the prayers of his people, and so therefore we must pray. God is all-powerful and has a sovereign plan, but yet he chooses to use the prayers of ordinary people like you and me to bring that about. If you like, God uses secondary causes to do his will, and one of them is prayer. This is what the Christian theologian Douglas Kelly says. It says, when we begin to grasp the truth that our prayers can be used as part of the outworking of God's will, then we discover that prayer is not at all rendered unnecessary or futile because of the existence of the predestined plan of God. Rather, it is actually the means of carrying out that plan. So we need to pray because God has chosen to use our prayers as part of his plans. And even if we don't understand exactly how prayer actually works, we still know that it's part of God's plan, that we are working with him, and that God uses it to make a difference in the world. So for remaining time together, I'd like to look at how God uses our prayers, how God uses the prayers of his people in Scripture. There are lots and lots of examples we could have used, but I've chosen only a few of them, and we'll spend most of our time on the first one. And my prayer for each of these is that as we look at some of these examples, that this would motivate us and encourage us to be more prayerful. So the first one then is that prayer turns aside God's anger. And for this I'd like you to turn back to the passage that Sabine read for us earlier on. So it's Exodus 32 and page 86. So Exodus 32, and we'll look at a couple of verses from page 86. So the context here is that Israel has sinned. They've created this golden calf and are worshipping it. And therefore God is angry with Israel and tells Moses that he's actually going to get rid of them completely and start again with him. But then we'll see that Moses steps into the breach and pleads with God to spare the people in verse 11. If you'd like to look at it, it says, "But Moses implored the Lord his God and said, 'O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand?'" Then we read in verse 14 that the Lord relented from the disaster that he had spoken of bringing on his people. And so this is the same for us too. Some of these principles carry over, that God is angry with people today because of their idolatry and rebellion against him. But yet God also loves them and wants to be merciful. And so he's looking for people like Moses to stand in the breach, to stand in the gap and intercede for them so that he might relent and not destroy them as he had threatened. Now, I don't think that God changes his mind here, but what is really obvious, I think, is that he wants Moses to pray to him and responds to Moses' prayer for mercy. And again, it's the same for us as we become increasingly secular, perhaps here in the UK. God is looking for people to pray for London, to pray for Canary Wharf and the UK, to plead with him and that he would be merciful to it. We all have family and friends, maybe, who aren't Christians. And this is a great encouragement to us because it reminds us that our prayers are effective and that God does relent and that he loves to show mercy when we pray to him. And so we need to plead with him to be merciful. The Scottish reformer John Knox once prayed, "Lord, give me Scotland or I die." And that's the sentiment here. He was praying that God would be merciful to his country. Here on the barge, we'll be hearing about it later on. We've got the Passion for Life event coming up next term. And so it may be that God is challenging us. Who is going to pray for this particular area of London and ask me to have mercy on it? Who's going to plead with me for all the people who live and work here in the Docklands and ask me to save them? And so maybe part of the challenge of this for us is who's going to respond to that. You see, the extraordinary thing here, it seems, is that God expects godly people to plead with him and then uses their prayers of intercession as his appointed means for turning aside his anger. So then you see that prayer turns aside God's anger. I think we also see that prayer leads to revival in the church. So 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 says that if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So the context here in 2 Chronicles is that God's people have sinned and have gone away from him. But God says that if we pray to him and return to him, then he'll hear our prayers and bring healing and forgiveness. And so we can pray for the church to be revived. Then prayer leads to personal forgiveness. 1 John 1:9 says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So do you ever feel like you're constantly sinning and messing up? Are you feeling guilty and ashamed of something maybe right now? If so, then this is a great verse for you. When we pray to God and confess our sins, he promises to forgive us and wipe the slate clean and give us a new start because of what Christ has done for us. Fourth, prayer activates an angelic response. Last week, if you were here, we looked at the prayer of Daniel. And one of the things, however, that we didn't look at that's really encouraging about that particular prayer is that God answers it immediately. Daniel 9:23 says, "At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you." This is a great encouragement for us. As soon as Daniel started praying, it triggered an immediate response in heaven, and the angel Gabriel was dispatched to answer Daniel's prayer. It's almost like the curtains have been pulled back, and it allows us to have this glimpse of what's going on up in heaven. We might be praying for something down here, maybe, and it maybe seems to us like there's not very much happening, but yet if the curtains were pulled back, we could perhaps see what was going on in heaven, and our prayers were being answered after all. Fifth, prayer gives us courage and boldness in evangelism. So in Acts 4 in the New Testament, Peter and John have been dragged before the courts and reprimanded for speaking about Jesus. I think if it had been me, my prayers would have been probably along the lines that I would have been praying for protection and that I would be kept safe, perhaps. But that's not what they were praying for. Instead, Acts 4 verse 29, it tells us that they prayed, and now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. And two verses later, we find out that was exactly what happened, that they went out and spoke the word with great courage and great boldness and great power. So if you feel nervous about going home at Christmas, maybe you're nervous about talking to your relatives about the gospel, if you're apprehensive perhaps about inviting friends or colleagues to the carol services coming up next week, if you're the only Christian, as far as you know, in your workplace, then this is a great encouragement. That we can pray for boldness and courage, and God will grant it to us. Then sixth, prayer leads to miraculous deliverances for God's servants. So in Acts 12, we read that Peter was in prison, and the whole church had a prayer meeting for him. Peter was released as a result, and he went round to the house where they were all praying, and no one could believe that it was actually him when he turned up at the door. And so God uses the prayers of his people to release people from prison. I've been reading a book about Christians in China recently, and sometimes the Christians there will pray, and there'll maybe be a change of heart on the part of an official, or there'll be a change in policy perhaps, and a Christian leader might get released as a result. And so we too can be praying for Christians in prison, that they might be released, and they Barnabas Fund and other organizations can help you do that. And so do you begin to get some sense of how God uses the prayers of his people in the world? I guess he could have probably done all of those things without the prayers of his people, but yet he has chosen to use our prayers to get his work done in the world. We have the privilege of being part of what he's doing, and therefore we need to be people who pray. This is a really good quote, I think, in summary by the famous preacher C.H. Spurgeon. This is what he said. God will bless Elijah and send rain on Israel, but Elijah must pray for it. If the nation is chosen to prosper, Samuel must plead for it. If the Jews are to be delivered from the exile, then Daniel must intercede. God will bless Paul and the nation shall be converted through him, but Paul must pray. Pray he did, pray without ceasing. His epistles show that he expected nothing except by asking for it. And so we need to pray. How does that happen? Well, maybe God will cause a particular situation to come to our attention, perhaps. Maybe he will lay it on our hearts through reading something, through the help of the Holy Spirit. Maybe we will hear about it, perhaps here at church or from friends. Maybe we'll be in particular circumstances, or those we know will be in particular circumstances that will force us to pray. And God will work through our prayers to do his work in the world. What if we don't pray? Does that mean that God's purpose will have failed and that his plans will have been frustrated? Well, no, I don't think that's the case. God has chosen the means as well as the ends, remember? And so if we don't pray, then the end result won't happen. We are now responsible for our prayerlessness, and we must conclude that God has something else in store for the people that we were meant to be praying for. And so our two principles kick into play. We are fully responsible for praying, but God is still sovereign and his purposes cannot be thwarted. And so in conclusion, why do we pray? Why should you spend that extra 5 or 10 minutes a day in prayer this coming week? Well, one reason is because we are commanded to. One reason is because God is sovereign and he's able to answer our prayers. One reason is because it develops our relationship with God. And then fourthly, God has chosen to use our prayers as the way that he works in the world. And therefore, we need to pray. You do not have because you do not ask. And so let us be individuals and a local church that is devoted to prayer. Let's pray together. We'll have a few moments of quiet for you just to respond to God's word in your own hearts. And then when the music starts, we'll stand and sing the next hymn there on your sheets, which is What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And the first verse reminds us of the privilege that we have in coming to God in prayer.